You're listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, who will be covering Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, as well as Imam Zarnuji's guidance for seekers of knowledge regarding the ways of seeking knowledge, Ta'lim al-Mut'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allim.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa tabi'een. والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين الحمد لله. We're continuing to look at 40 hadiths on Iman and Islam, and these hadiths highlight the tremendousness of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in gifting us with faith in our hearts and gifting us with the concern within to submit to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we alhamdulillah reached hadith number 15. Hadith number 15 of this collection by Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani rahimahullah ta'ala is related by Abu Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. An Abi Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu annahu qal, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ayatul munafiqi thalath. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the signs of a hypocrite are three. Iza haddatha kathab, wa iza wa'ada akhlaf, wa iza tumina khan. Rahu al-Bukhari wa Muslim. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the signs of a hypocrite are three. If they speak, they lie. If they promise, they break their promise. And if they're trusted, they betray their trust. And this is related by Bukhari and Muslim. And there's a few things here. The signs of a hypocrite are three. Faith entails sincerity and being true. Because if we believe in Allah, it entails that we are sincere to Him, that we seek Him alone. Because Allah has created us. So we recognize that reality, and He has commanded us. So we submit to that command. So faith entails sincerity in faith and in practice. Hypocrisy relates to faith, to iman, which is that one claims faith, but within one does not have faith. And that is the hypocrisy of faith. And there's the hypocrisy. So there's nifaqul iman and there's nifaqul islam. Nifaqul islam is that one outwardly claims to submit, but one's conduct betrays what the trueness of one's submission. Right? So the signs of a hypocrite is three. Someone who claims that I'm a Muslim, but they don't act accordingly. So there's hypocrisy here in their conduct. If they speak, they lie. And the way it is stated in the Arabic, if you notice, إِذَا حَدَثَ, when they speak, the consequence of the sentence is mentioned in the past tense, كَذَب. In the past. Literally, you'd say, if they speak, they have lied. And the reason it's put in the past tense, it's listahqiq, that it's a reality. That if they speak, it's inevitable, or it's common that they will lie. Right? It is their habit that they lie. Right? Means they don't care. They're not concerned. Likewise, if they speak to people, they invariably lie. Right? They commonly lie. And lying is affirming something that one does not have good reason to believe is true. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفْ If they promise, right? If they make a commitment, I'll help, I'll do this, I'll do that, they break their promise. And that this is common. And this is, of course, these are interrelated. Why? Because, and this is why they say النفاق, you know, hypocrisy, يقابل الصدق. Hypocrisy in action is the contrary of being true in conduct. So, being true in conduct, it's opposed by falsity. Hypocrisy is being false. So, the opposite of being true as a believer will be manifest in one's speech by signs. That in general, when one speaks, what is the opposite of being true? It's lying. Right? Because one is not committed to do the right thing, one's not committed to say the right thing. That's what lying is. Lying goes against sidq, which is why the Prophet ﷺ told us that one of the qualities a believer could never have is lying. Right? Lying, cheating, deception, all of these go against the very sidq, the very being true, that the confirmation of truth that is iman goes against. Lying is a very serious thing. Historians comment, many a great historian who was visiting Muslim lands commented that one of the things they noticed about the Muslims is that they don't lie. There's a number of historians who entered India, for example, some of the Europeans when they traveled through North Africa. They notice this because it just goes against what iman entails. إذا حدث كذب. Affirming something that one does not have reason to believe is true. Which of course entails, faith entails sound speech, which is why so many spiritual paths begin their mujahada, their spiritual striving, by trueness in speech, by not lying. And by leaving the other corollaries of lying in terms of sound speech. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ittaqullah, be mindful of Allah, wa qulu qawlan sadida, and say words that are straight, right? That are purposeful, that are right. If you do so, يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ He will rectify for you your deeds. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ And He will forgive for you your sins. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has succeeded with a tremendous success. So this is lying goes fundamentally against being true. A broken promise is not in itself sinful, but if one regularly breaks one's promises, then the promise made when you did not have good reason to believe that you would fulfill it, it is essentially a lie. If you think about what a promise is, if I say, I will help you do this. So you made a commitment, and you don't have good reason to believe that you could, then It is akin to a lie, and it goes against being true. So to be someone who's true to their word, only make a commitment that you are sure that you're committed to fulfill and sure that you'll be able to fulfill. Whether tumina khan, and if they're trusted, they betray. And again, khana yakhunu, it's in the past tense here. Khana yakhunu khiyanatan. And betrayal is, betrayal of trusts is a grave matter. Right? And these two qualities that are corollaries of sin, the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith that لا إيمان لمن لا أمانة له. There is no faith in one who cannot be trusted. ولا دين لمن لا عهد له. And there's no religion in one who does not fulfill their commitments. نسأل الله العافية. This hadith related by that narrations in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and elsewhere. And one of the signs of the end of times, the Prophet ﷺ said, is irtifa'ul amana, is the lifting of trust. Is the lifting of trust that no longer are people trustworthy, and they don't, and also they don't trust one another. So it's a serious matter. And the Prophet, and in the narration in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ added, وَإِنْ صَامَ وَصَلَّى وَزَعْمَ أَنَّهُ مُسْلِمٌ. Even if they pray and fast and imagine that they are Muslim. And this term za'ama is imagining something to be one way, but when it is other. It is a false supposition. Because a Muslim is not simply someone who commits, who accepts to submit, but a true Muslim would be someone who accepts to submit and strives to submit. Right? So these are three areas that one should be very careful of, right? That we understand from it the opposite, that to be three signs of a person who's true is that they speak only truth. That they speak, they have spoken truth. If they promise, they fulfill their promises. And if they ever make any commitment that they're trusted in, they fulfill their trust. And these are qualities that one should strive to uphold oneself. And yeah, these are the qualities of those whose company we try to keep, etc. Without judging them, but these, you know, we act on the basis of judgment, and judgment is based on signs. The hadith number 16, عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاث من أصل الإيمان. So Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, three qualities are from the foundation of faith. Al-kaffu amman qala la ilaha illallah. La nukaffiruhu bi dhanb. Wa la nukhrijuhu min al-Islam bi amal. Sorry. La nukaffiruhu bi dhanb. ولا نخرجه من الإسلام بعمل بعمل. So the Prophet ﷺ said three matters are from the foundation of faith. The refraining, you know, holding back from any who says لا إله إلا الله. Right? Holding back, كف, is holding back, meaning that one does not put them down. One does not attack them. Right? لا نكفره بذنب. We do not deem them a disbeliever by sin. وَلَا نُخْرِجُهُ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ بِعَمَلٍ. And we do not take them out of Islam by any action. الْجِهَادُ مَاضٍ مُذْ بَعَثَنِ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى إِلَىٰ أَنْ يُقَاتِلَ آخِرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ الدَّجَّالِ لَا يُبْطِلُهُ جَوْرُ جَائِرٍ وَلَا عَدْلُ عَادِلٍ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, jihad remains from the time that Allah has sent me until the last of this ummah fights the false messiah, the Dajjal, who is one of the portents of the last times. It is not negated by the oppression of an oppressor, nor the justice of one who is just. والإيمان بالأقدار, and faith in destiny. So there's three things that are foundations of faith. The first is to hold back from one who affirms لا إله إلا الله. We do not deem them disbelievers by sin, nor do we deem them out of Islam by some action that they did. Right? Unless that action, of course, unless they do that which decisively takes one out of Islam. What decisively takes one out of Islam? Imam al-Tahawi put it so beautifully. He said, "La yukhrij al-mar'a 'an al-Islam 'an al-iman illa juhud ma adkhalahu fihi," or kama qal. He said, "Nothing takes one out of Islam except to deny that which made them enter into it." Because if iman is tasdiq, if faith, if belief is to confirm as true, then what is kufr? Kufr is takdhib. Kufr is denial. Kufr is to deny. So if you do not deny that which makes someone a believer, which is to accept as true what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, then you're still a believer. You may be sinful, you may be seriously sinful, you may be an innovator, you may be misguided, but you're still a believer as long as you do not deny that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, of that which is necessarily known to be of the religion. That's the first principle, the first foundation, that we have tremendous, we recognize the inviolability of any who say La ilaha illallah. Second, jihad remains, right, until the end of time. And jihad, which is the basis of jihad, is striving for truth, right? Striving for truth, right? And that jihad has multiple expressions. That jihad has multiple expressions. Sometimes it is striving for truth, it is by calling to truth. And da'wah, calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a jihad. Right? By calling to Allah. Teaching the truth is jihad. Struggling against oneself is from jihad. Striving to spread the good is from jihad. Likewise, striving against falsehood is also from jihad. Striving against oppression is also from jihad. And from jihad is fighting falsehood when fighting falsehood is called upon. And that jihad, an expression of it, is the jihad of the battlefield, right, with its conditions. Its conditions, one of the situations is when it's a matter of self-defense or jihad in defense of those being wronged or attacked. And that's one expression. And that's a primary, that's a fundamental situation where jihad is obviously permitted or obligatory. When someone is being attacked, you don't just say, okay, kill me. Right? You have a right to defend your homeland. Likewise, if someone else is being wrongfully attacked, you have a right to defend them. But there is also the concept in Islam, like in other traditions, of just war. Right? Of just war. Right? With its principles. Right? With its principles. Right? But it is not a matter that one can just take on oneself, right? It has its conditions. The jihad, being a public matter, is a matter that's up to either the ruler or those in position to give the judgment that this is a situation where one must, where the community must fight, right? Jihad is a matter that is affects the public interest. It's not a private decision. So it the basis is that it is a Muslim ruler would make that decision, or you know, if they are not learned, in with due consultation. And in the absence of a Muslim ruler, it's something that is a matter of a community, and then being a matter of judgment, they must have engaged in sound consultation. So there's process and procedure in this matter. It is not that Fareed decides he's upset, so he declares jihad on his neighbors. Right? You can't do that. Why? Because they don't let me play the duff. Right? Like that's, it's not a matter of fickleness. And finally, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالْأَقْدَارِ, and belief in destiny. Right? That every أَقْدَارِ in destinies. That everything is by Allah's decree, and it is all destined by Allah. This hadith is related by Abu Dawood. And that's what we wanted to look at today of hadith. And they remind us, of course, of what qualities we should strive to uphold as believers. We're going to look also at Ta'lim al-Muta'allim by Imam al-Zarnuji. So Imam Zarnuji is talking about the importance of having high resolve and urgency in seeking knowledge. And he emphasized in what we've been seeing the importance of appreciating the benefits of knowledge, and that knowledge of religion is what is truly fruitful attainment in this life. Because if you acquire it and you live it, this is what will eternally benefit. Particularly because most people are heedless of this, right? Nothing changes. All the prophets, right, their people did not, people generally did not respond to truth. That's the human condition. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. People did not respond to their prophets. وَمَا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ, only few believed. Sometimes it was numerically exceedingly few, but even if you look at, it was what happened to the Prophet ﷺ that his people pretty much all believed in the end, that was the exception. That was the exception. Right? Generally, people did not accept. But even with believers, the forgetfulness of the human being. خلق الإنسان ضعيفا. Humans have been created weak. غافلا. Heedless, etc. So if someone does have knowledge, right, one has the capacity to benefit a lot of people if one is, if one takes it seriously. And if one recognizes the benefit it has for oneself, one would appreciate that in what it represents for oneself. And if one sees the capacity of benefiting others, one would appreciate that. Which is why Imam Zarnuji says, وَكَفَى بِلَذَّةِ الْعِلْمِ وَالْفِقْهِ دَاعِيًا وَبَاعِثًا لِلْعَاقِلِ عَلَى تَحْصِيلِ الْعِلْمِ. It is sufficient to, as a call for the intelligent person in attaining knowledge, to taste, to have a taste of the taste of knowledge in fiqh. And the taste of knowledge here, we don't just mean the amusement of knowledge, the ladha, the taste of something, is experiencing its reality. Is experiencing its reality. Right? And what is the reality of knowledge? That knowledge is light. Knowledge shows you the way. It gives you clarity and confidence and certitude. What is al-fiqhu fi al-deen? So it's sufficient as a, you know, as a caller to the intelligent to acquire knowledge, to experience the taste of knowledge. That if you acquired a little knowledge, now you know how to act. So if you acquired more, you would know more how to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understanding of the religion, that now you know how to make sincere intentions. You know how to distinguish between benefit and harm. And that, you know, that experience should, as the Prophet ﷺ said to the companion, إذا عرفت فلزم. If you know, then stick with it. Right? That experience, that joy arising out of gratitude, right? This is not just the mere worldly satisfaction. Right? So this is something that you should see. What does knowledge represent in your life? Or what could it represent in your life? The potential it has. And for those of religious concern, the people we look up to. Right? What made them, what gave them the capacity to be transformed human beings? It is a fact that they were blessed to attain knowledge. That they acted upon and were transformed by. What gave them the capacity to be able to benefit others? It is their knowledge and understanding that they acquired through striving, and then that they were transformed by through striving. So that should be sufficient motive for the intelligent person. And he says, وَقَدْ يَتَوَلَّدُ الْكَسَلُ مِنْ كَثْرَةِ الْبَلْغَمِ وَالرُّطُوبَاتِ. Right? That laziness can also arise from having excessive phlegm and humidity. And this has to do with the idea of how we understand the human temperaments, and which we won't get into. It says, وَتَرِيقُ تَقْلِيلِهِ تَقْلِيلُ الطَّعَامِ. The way of diminishing that, diminishing laziness arising from an unhealthy state, is reducing one's eating. And reducing one's eating meaning bringing one's eating closer to the sunnah. Bringing one's eating close to the sunnah. The sunnah is that arguably the greatest summary of, you know, of healthy living is the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: ما ملأ ابن آدم وعاء شرا من بطن. The child of Adam fills no container more detrimental than a stomach. بحسب امرئ لقيمات يقمن بها صلبة. It is sufficient for a person to have a few small morsels by which they keep their back straight. Right? Meaning that gives them the strength to direct themselves to fulfilling their obligations and responsibilities, to pursue benefit, to keep from harm. Right? فإن كان لا محالة. And if one must, then فَثُلُثٌ لِطَعَامِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِشَرَابِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِنَفَسِهِ. And if one must, then one has one third of for one's food, one third for one's drink, and one third to be able to breathe. And a third of one's fill is to eat about half what one would normally inclined to eat. And that's the taqleel, is to bring it. Now, most people go way above that. Right? And that's part of the human instinct for survival. And part of the, Allah has placed these desires within us as part of the test in this life. So it is to bring that to realign that with the sunnah. وقيل اتفق السبعون نبيا عليه الصلاة والسلام على أن أكثر النسيان من كثرة البلغم وكثرة البلغم من كثرة شرب الماء وكثرة شرب الماء من كثرة الأكل. So he said, it is said that 70 prophets all agreed, meaning in their teachings, that excessive forgetfulness is from excessive phlegm, and excessive phlegm is from excessive drink, and excessive drinking of water is from excessive eating. Right? It is said, right? The point being that, you know, if you eat excessively, one, just the act of eating excessively, people are always busied by these concerns. What will we eat? What will we go? Let's go here. Let's do this. Rather than prioritizing what is important. So one in terms of just how much attention and focus goes to the merely mundane aspect of eating. And secondly, excessive eating results in laziness, results in ill health, etc., which all affect one's the health of one's mind. He says, وَالْخُبْزُ الْيَابِسِ يَخْطَعُ الْبَلْغَمِ. Says, and dry bread cuts phlegm. Okay. And part of that, of course, خُبْزُ الْيَابِسِ, dry bread, meaning, and there's also a practical element to this, there's a reality of barakah, of blessedness, that it is clear in prophetic teachings that one does not waste food. Right? And people have bad habits. You know, you get a loaf of bread, and when it gets towards the end, you buy fresh bread, but those last couple of slices, they're slightly stale. If they're at the back of the fridge, they may be slightly, there's that slightly soggy, but not yet moldy kind of state. All those kinds of things. Who wants to eat that? Who wants to eat the ends of the bread, etc.? But practically, we know that the finishing food, right, is blessed. That's a separate aspect to it. Right? Likewise, وَكَذَلِكَ أَكْلُ الزَّبِيبِ عَلَى الرِّيقِ. Likewise, eating raisins, and directly, meaning without eating it with other things. وَلَا يُكْثِرْ مِنْهُ حَتَّى لَا يَحْتَاجَ إِلَى شُرْبِ الْمَاءِ فَيَزِيدُ الْبَلْغَمِ. But one does not eat them excessively, so that one does not have to drink water, too much water, so that one increases in one's phlegm. Excessive drinking of water, generally we see the sunnah of drinking water is to drink in sips rather than gulps. So I asked several hakims, traditional practitioners of medicine, that, you know, there's this big fad of everyone walking around with big jugs, like, you know, these big bottles of water that you have to drink 2.5 liters of water a day or whatever. I mean, there's little scientific basis for that, but the reason I asked is because we know that the sunnah is to drink in sips and gulps. Now, if you're going to sip water, it's pretty hard to drink 2.5 liters of water a day. But rather, so what Hakim Archuleta, may Allah preserve him, said that, no, rather you drink water when you're thirsty, and you make sure you drink, you know, you drink in the morning and you drink in the, you know, in the evening, so that you do drink, and the other guidance on drinking, but excessive drinking of water is foolish. Just go straight through the system, and also there's other detriments to excessive drinking of water. Just drinking water all the time, you're going to the washroom all the time, right? and that's not where we want to live. والسواك يقلل البلغم ويزيد في الحفظ والفصاحة فإنه سنة سنية. He said, and the siwak, and the toothstick, reduces phlegm and sharpens memory and eloquence, and it is a radiant sunnah. ويزيد في ثواب الصلاة وقراءة القرآن, and it increases in the reward of prayer and the reward of recitation of the Quran. And the siwak, one should just make it a practice to keep a toothstick with one. Because while the sunnah is fulfilled by brushing one's teeth, but you can't carry toothbrush and toothpaste with you everywhere. And brushing one's teeth, keeping one's teeth clean, keeping one's breath fresh, has a social benefit because we interact with human beings, but also it has a spiritual benefit, that this is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-siwaku matharatun lil-fam, mardatun lil-rabb. Brushing one's teeth cleans the siwak, brushing one's teeth cleans one's mouth and pleases one's Lord. There's a social aspect to it, a practical aspect, and there's a spiritual aspect to it. And it sharpens memory. Wallahu a'lam. This is based on tajruba and eloquence. Right? And many of these things sometimes are strange. Right? Strange in the sense that sometimes, people have experienced these things by tajruba. You don't have to believe it, but you'll find that if you actually do it, you'll find that it's true. So be careful how much you don't believe the scholars. It's like someone said they never believed this thing about eating, I forget, he'll mention, I think, 21 raisins or something, or 23 raisins. And he did it, and he found his memory was significantly better when he's trying to memorize the Qur'an. Right? And Allah has these khawas, He has placed these gifts of facilitation in many different matters. And brushing one's teeth increases in the reward of prayer. Right? So one should not leave brushing one's teeth before, in one's wudu, because it's a sunnah in wudu. In the Hanafi school, it's an emphasized sunnah in wudu. But before prayer, we know it's recommended before prayer to brush one's teeth. You don't have to do it at the moment before you pray. The fuqaha differ, but in the time before the prayer, one brushes one's teeth discreetly. You don't have to advertise to everyone you're doing it. And likewise increases the reward of recitation of the Qur'an. Before you sit down to recite the Qur'an, you quickly brush your teeth before you meet people in the other places. And then he also says, وَكَذَلِكَ الْقَيْءُ يُقَلِّلُ الْبَلْغَ مَا الرُّطُبَاتِ. Likewise, vomit reduces phlegm and the wetness within, but it's not a religious act. That's a sort of an aside. That also does it, but he's not saying go and vomit if you overeat or anything like that. وَطَرِيقُ تَقْلِيلُ. It should be تَقْلِيل. The way to reduce eating, طريق التقليل الأكل التأمل في منافع قلة الأكل. The way to reduce eating, meaning excessive eating, is to reflect on the benefits of reducing eating. وهي الصحة والعفة والإيثار. And it goes back to three things. It is health. It preserves your own health. Right? They say, وَكِنِ كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ جَهْلًا أَنْ يَسُرَّهُ مَا يَضُرُّهُ. It is sufficient ignorance for a person to be pleased by what harms them. That is ignorance itself. وَالْعِفَّةِ and dignified restraint. Right? And that part of it is by upholding the sunnahs of eating, and they say particularly when very hungry. So when you want to disappear in the burger, that's when you take greatest care to eat slowly, chew completely, reduce morsel size, don't reach for the food until you've swallowed what you've already taken, all these many sunnahs. So the three fundamental benefits of reducing excessive eating is your own health, dignified restraint, iffah, which is a fundamental quality that a believer should have. The Prophet ﷺ used to make a lot of dua for iffah. He taught us. Iffah or afaf, والإيثار and prefer and preference, preferring others to oneself. Preferring others to oneself. Part of it is that the Prophet ﷺ said the food for one is enough for two, and the food for two is enough for four. And then we'll close with these lines. He says, وَقَدْ قِيلَ فَعَارٌ ثُمَّ عَارٌ ثُمَّ عَارٌ شَقَاءُ الْمَرْءِ مِنْ أَجْلِ الطَّعَامِ. He said, what blame, then what blame, then what blame? عَار is something blameworthy. For a person to be destroyed because of food. It's so foolish, because food is meant to be the means of your world, of your preservation. Right? If you don't eat, you'll die. But you die because you eat. That's madness. Nasal Allah al-Afiyah. And then he says, وَعَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّهُ قَالَ ثَلَاثَةُ نَفَرٍ بَغَضَهُمُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى مِنْ غَيْرِ جُرْمٍ. So there's three qualities of people, said the Prophet, three types of people that Allah, يُبْغِضُهُمُ اللَّهُ, that Allah hates, despite them not committing a crime. A jurm is like a crime. الْأَكُولُ وَالْبَخِيلُ وَالْمُتَكَبِّرُ. A crime meaning like, because normally someone's hated not by just committing a sin, but by being a criminal. One is the excessive eater. The second is the stingy person. It's not a big crime. You don't actually do it. You're just stingy. You're not spending. You wouldn't think it's a big deal. And part of it is because someone who eats a lot, no, who thinks that when they're eating a lot, they say, oh, just a little more biryani, a little more mansaf, a little more this, a little more that. That becomes a habit and you're harming yourself. It is a khiyana. It is not fulfilling the trust that is your body or the potential that is your life. Al-bakhil, the stingy person. All you did was not give. So it's not considered bad, but it is actually of great detriment. Wal-mutakabbir, and the arrogant person. A lot of people don't recognize the harm in it. Wa-ta'ammul fi madari kathrat al-akl wa hiya al-amradu wa kalalatu al-tab'a. Right? And said, and from reflection in the harms of excessive eating includes all the sicknesses caused by it. Right? And having a weak temperament. Right? Because if you don't eat properly, you won't have a balance of temperament. قِيلَ الْبِطْنَةُ تُذْهِبُ الْفِطْنَةُ. And it is said that a big stomach, an increasing stomach, does away with a sharp mind. A bloated stomach leads to a blunted mind. Right? It is said. Right? Imam al-Shafi'i, and this is not, of course, an absolute. Imam al-Shafi'i said, مَا أَفْلَحَ سَمِينٌ قَطْ. No fat man ever succeeded, إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, unless it were someone like Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. Because Muhammad al-Hasan was rather large, but he was remarkable. And he expands on this significantly. Why? Partially also because the nature of study is that it is a passive occupation. Right? And you see a lot of ulama, they're large in size, not because they overeat, but just because it's a passive profession. And the same thing applies actually to a lot of people who now, a lot of people do sit down, work. Right? And they may not actually be eating, they may not be big eaters, but just they're very passive. I had befriended a Bedouin, a righteous Bedouin man in Jordan. He said, I ate exactly like my father used to eat, but he lived to be 90, or 80, well, past 80, and I don't know if I'll get to 50, because he was having serious health issues, right? in his late 40s. Why? Because they used to, like his father, he said that his father used to walk 15, 20 kilometers a day because they herd sheep. They're Bedouin. So I sit in my office. He had a construction company and so on. So if I ate like he ate, said, and he used to, I'm dying, right? So one has to be aware of taking care of one's health in general, because it's an amana. But if he wants to study, then one has to maximize one's health so that one can live long, have the well-being to be able to focus, have the well-being to be able to exert oneself in the way that seeking knowledge requires exerting oneself. And then he mentions, next lesson we'll look at some of the things that are related from some of the scholars to be of benefit. So this is, you know, taking care of one's health is an important duty for a believer in general and for a seeker of knowledge or someone calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in particular. And it begins by reducing what one eats and eating in accordance with the sunnah. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help Seekers Hub give light to millions around the world by supporting us through monthly donations by going to seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US and Canada.